the Old Testament, one of the predilections of God is displayed as the companion, the friend of the poor, the one who, even when nobody else cares about the poor, even when everyone else neglects them and leaves them starving, God cares about them and takes their side. And in the prophets, we often read that, but nowhere as strongly as Amos. Amos is the social justice prophet. And so we have a nice little sampling of the berating of the rich and the haughty and those who just don't care enough to be generous to the poor. And he says, God will never forget what you have done or what you have not done. And then we have this strange gospel story about the unjust steward who gives away portions of his master's money and gets praised for doing it. And Jesus even praises the ingenuity of the man. And one of the things that's being said by Jesus there is, we're all stewards of God's creation. None of it belongs to us. And there's a delusion about that because we think we own this and we possess that and we think of ourselves as owners of having our own wealth, but really everything comes from God and everything belongs to God. We're merely stewards. So Jesus wants us to take what isn't ours, money, possessions, gifts, charisms, talents, education, no matter what it is, if it really belongs to God, he wants us to give it away as if it were our own. Now, let's look at that steward a little more closely. He's very clever. He's been squandering his master's property. He's embezzling. He gets caught. But he gets a little lead time to get his things in order. And so he makes these deals with these debtors. Okay, the debtors in the story, they symbolize the poor. They're the ones who are so hugely indebted to this master, they're like slaves. They're never going to get out. And so he sits down and lessens the amount they owe so that they have some hope of getting it repaid and getting to be free once again. And they presume that he negotiated this with his master. You know, they don't presume that he's doing this illegally. They presume that the master is being generous. So they're opinion of the master elevates. They think, oh, what a great guy he is. So when the master finds out about this, what's he going to do? Is he going to announce to the whole community that he's not generous? That he's actually an evil man who wants to oppress them even more? He's trapped. So everybody wins. The poor get a little bit of their burden lifted off of them. The master looks good to the poor. And the servant gets off scot-free. Jesus is saying, we're in the same boat. We're stewards of our master's goods. And so it behooves us to be generous to the poor, and whoever the poor is, to share what we have been given, because that's going to elevate their state in life a little bit at least. And it's going to make them think highly of God because we're Christians, we're Catholics. And they say, look how those Catholics treat us. They must believe in a good God. In another gospel passage, Jesus says, give and be generous, not so that they will thank you, but so that they will give praise to your Heavenly Father. It all comes from God, and it's all going back to God. So if it's always a win-win situation, why don't we do it more? Why is it that generosity to the poor isn't just an everyday event? Well, I think it has to do with that first reading. We're all afraid. I think fear makes us selfish, and it makes us greedy. And it makes us hoard what we have and not share it. You know, we're afraid of losing what we have. We're afraid of failing. We're afraid of falling. We're afraid of dying. We're afraid of being taken advantage of. We're afraid of not being liked. I mean, it just goes on and on. We have all these fears, and fear drives us to be self-protective, to be afraid that if we give away too much, we won't have enough, that if we share our gifts and talents, maybe we'll lose them, and maybe there won't always be more there. It goes counter to our Christian understanding, but it drives us, and we have to own that. We've said here before, in God, there is no self-concern. It just doesn't exist in the triune life of God. The Son is not guarding anything. He's giving all. The Spirit is not guarding, protecting himself. He's laying down his life for the other two. And this infinite love, this infinite self-sacrificing, laying down of life kind of love that has nothing to do with self, that's who God is. Now, the scriptures and the liturgy and the church's teaching, they tell us over and over again that goodness is a participation in God's goodness. Holiness is not something we puff up and make ourselves. It's a participation in the holiness of God. Wisdom is not something that we come at from purely human points of view. It's a participation in the mind of God. Love is a participation in the heart of God. So Jesus gives us this self-sacrificing love that is so exemplified on the cross. And it is there for our imitation. It's there as a model for us, but so much more than just imitation. We're invited into it. We're invited to participate in his death. St. Paul says, if you want to share in his resurrection, you first have to share in his death. You have to learn how to lay down your life. You have to learn how to be selfless. And how do we do that? Well, we practice self-denial. That's what Lent is all about. Practicing self-denial. Practicing being God. Practicing being divine. And not only in Lent, but every Friday of the year, we're invited to abstain from meat. And what does that do for us? One is it identifies us with the poor throughout the world for whom meat is a luxury, maybe once or twice a month or maybe a few times a year. And we here in America, we just presume that I have a right to meat twice a day. But this gets me in line with the vast majority of the world that isn't as lucky as I am. It helps me identify with them. Well, what did God do in Jesus? He came down, emptied himself of his divinity, and took on our human nature to identify with us, to be one with us. You can't do a greater thing for somebody than to share their journey, to share their grief, to carry the burden with them. And that's what Christ did for us, but he invites us to do that too, not just to admire it in him, but to become it, to participate in his self-offering love. But then there are all kinds of sufferings that come our way just because life isn't fair. So there's voluntary suffering, the penances we take on voluntarily, but there's also the suffering that just is going to come. And we've all had some of it already, and we know there's more to come. And learning how to deal with that graciously like Christ did. To walk our own journey to Calvary with the same resolve, with the same hope, the courage that characterized Jesus. And we can practice that. We can intend that. We can decide that we are going to live that way. The temptations are very strong. The rest of the world isn't doing this. If you're paying attention at all, you're noticing that I'm not talking the language you hear in the culture. American culture just doesn't talk this language. This is so countercultural. This is so otherworldly. But that's the reason we're here. We're here doing an otherworldly thing. We're here turning our back on mammon and facing our true love, which is God. And we're letting go of some things that would ordinarily, in a worldly sense, protect us. And we've come here to focus on the self-sacrificing love of Christ and participate in that, join into that. We're invited to be kingdom people in this world and in this time. As impossible as that sounds, that's what we're invited to do. And as impossible as it may be on our own power, we don't ever want to forget that we're graced. God is involved in that. God is gracing us, loving us, empowering us. We're not doing this alone. We're doing it with Christ and in Christ and through Him. This can change the world. One day at a time, one person at a time. One final thought. In the final blessing at marriage, at the wedding rite, it says, "May the poor and the needy find in you generous friends and welcome you into the joys of heaven." I think the presumption is there that if they don't find in you generous friends, you may not get welcome to heaven. But even if you do, through grace, the poor would be rejoicing by your generosity. And the poor who are so connected to God, you know, he's especially on the side of the poor. They are so close to Him that they are the ones who are going to welcome us into the gates of heaven.